I'd like to talk this morning about a text that everybody probably here is familiar with. It's called John 3:16. And I've only just started preaching. You don't have to leave now. I'm just kidding. They have appointment. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And today I want to just kind of take that apart a little bit and look at a few things. If you could hit the lights, there's things here on the screen that I'd like you to see. For God so loved the world. There you can see it a little bit better. Doesn't look like a whole lot there, does it? It's actually, technical name for it is an oblate spheroid. All that means is because it's spinning around so fast, it kind of centrifugal force pushes it out around the equator, kind of like my stomach gets pushed out here. And it has something called precession, which is just a fancy name for that it wobbles like a top. You know, like when a top starts to spin down, it kind of wobbles. And what that means is that about every 5,000 years, we get a new North Star, which is kind of cool. But here live a lot of people. Actually, right now, what is it, somewhere around 8 billion? From this distance, you can't see people, towns, villages. You don't see stench of garbage. You don't see rivers of blood. You don't see people being killed. Poverty, strife, pain. But you also can't see beautiful sunsets or a lake shimmering in the light, or little children playing in green grassy lawns. We know it's about 24,000 miles around, and if you were to walk that, that's probably a pretty long ways, isn't it? Take you a long time to walk 24,000 miles. I've been fortunate to fly around it a number of times, but if I had to walk, I'd still be walking probably. It's a pretty good hunk of country rock. Would we all agree with that? Okay. Let's look at how our world stacks up against other planets in our solar system. You can see these four big ones. There's Jupiter and Saturn, Neptune, Uranus. And here's the little tiny guys. There's Earth. Looks kind of tiny compared to the other planets, doesn't it? These big ones are actually gas. They're made up of gas, giants. And an interesting thing about Uranus, all of them spin this way, but Uranus rolls along like a ball. It spins sideways. But if you look in next to Saturn or Jupiter, those look pretty good size, right? I mean, those are good sized planets. Well, let's see how they stack up against our star. This is our sun. Big. It's big. And if you look really close right there, that's Earth. I wanted you to see kind of the comparison between how big the sun is and how small our Earth is. Now, we know light travels how fast? 186,000 miles a second, roughly. A little bit more than that. And we know it also takes 8 minutes to go from here to here. So that kind of helps you understand a little bit about how big the sun is and how far away the Earth is, okay? That's still kind of hard to understand, so I got another illustration for you. if I can find my quarter. Imagine that the Earth is this quarter. It's as big as this quarter. This is the Earth right here. Okay? Now compare this in your mind to the entire North American continent. The North American continent is the same as the sun, and this is the same as our Earth. So you can see how big the sun is, right? And how tiny our Earth is. Well, let's look at another illustration. Here's another picture of the sun, and in relation to Jupiter and Saturn and Uranus, and you can see kind of right there is Earth. Actually, 99.86% of all the mass in our solar system is in the sun. That shows you there's hardly anything outside of the sun in our whole solar system. In fact, you could put 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. That's how big it is. So can we all say the sun is big, right? Okay. Guess what? There's our sun. Jupiter is one pixel in size. You can't even see it. These are other stars. The sun is a star. There's Sirius, the dog star, Pollux, Arcturus. Actually, our sun really isn't that big in relation to a lot of the other stars. Well, let's look at the neighborhood. Here is what we call our galaxy, which is the Milky Way, Milky Way galaxy. The darker it is, the better you can see it, but it still blows your mind. There is 4 billion stars or suns in the galaxy, plus another 100 billion planets. Now, I don't know, my mind kind of blows a circuit when I try to think of 4 billion. So here's another way you can look at it. Suppose we take a grain of salt. Now, I'm not talking about the big ice cream salt or, you know, rock salt. We're talking about table salt. A little grain of table salt, that represents our sun, okay? Now, we're going to stand in a room that's 8 feet long and 12 feet wide. And we're going to fill that room with salt up to here, to our waist. That's how many 4 billion is. That is just our Milky Way galaxy. Big, huh? That's big. It takes 100,000 light years to go from one end of the galaxy to the other. And remember we said light travels 186,000 miles a second, and then there's 60 seconds in a minute, and then there's 60 minutes in an hour, and then onto a day, and onto a week, and onto a year. It's enormous, right? The galaxy is enormous. 100,000 light years for light to go from one side to the other. And here is little old Earth, about two-thirds of the way out. So, is that the biggest thing we can find? Huh. There's another view. It's actually called a barred spiral galaxy. For the fancy, those guys that are in science, it has arms and it's in a circular area. There are literally billions of galaxies in the universe. I'm losing my mic here. This is a photo. I think Paul showed it to us before. It's a photo of the farthest we can see into space, taken with the Hubble telescope. And you can see each one of those things are galaxies, just as big or bigger than our own. There is one galaxy. It's called IC-1101, really fancy name. It's 2,000 times as massive as our own galaxy. 2000, that's if we took the Milky Way out and put this IC 1101 in place, it would swallow up the Magellanic Clouds, the Andromeda Galaxy, the Tri-something Galaxy, and all the space in between them. That's how big just that one galaxy is. And here we have billions of galaxies. It's big, right? Now, you got to look really close, but this is an actual photograph taken of Earth from 4 billion miles away by the spacecraft Voyager. And you see this little dot right up here. That is Earth from 4 billion miles away. That dot is our home. On it, every living being that ever lived was here. All the wars, rivers of blood were spilled here. Look at the dot. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. Every hero, every coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father and hopeful child, inventor, explorer, teacher of morals, corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lives on that little mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Our planet is a lonely speck in the great enveloping cosmic dark. In our obscurity and all this vastness, there is no hint that help will come from elsewhere to save us from ourselves. That's a quote from Carl Sagan, who is an astronomer and who is an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. But you and I, we believe in God. And I want to try to help you see how big God is and how small you and I are. For God so loved this world, this little blue speck in the entire universe. He loved those people on that speck. And he didn't just love them. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows actually before you were even born. And guess what? He knows how many hairs are on all our heads. On that little tiny speck in that enormous universe. For God so loved this little pale blue dot that he gave his only son to save us. It's said that Cyrus, who we read about in the Bible, he was the head of the Persian Empire. He once captured a prince and his family, and he said, what would you do to the prince? He said, what would you do if I had set you free? What would you give me? And the prince said, I would give you half my wealth. And Cyrus says, well, what if I release your children too? He said, I would give you all my wealth. And then Cyrus says, well, if I release your wife, and he said, Your Majesty, I would give you myself. Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he actually freed them all. And as they were returning home, the prince said to his wife, well, wasn't Cyrus a good-looking guy? And with a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me. What did it cost God to save the people on this little dot? It cost him everything. There wasn't any more that God could do to save us. And here's point number one. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. If you want to do ministry, no matter what it is, you've got to give it everything. You got to give it your all. Otherwise, there's no point in even starting it. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. For God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son. Let's look at that. Sacrificed his son. He gave everything. David Livingstone, you all know he was a famous missionary to Africa. He said, "People talk of the sacrifice I made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe God, which we can never repay? Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing the common conveniences of this life. These may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. For these things are nothing compared to the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. We ought not to talk about this when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us." I think it's very hard for us to wrap our minds around the kind of sacrifice that God the Father made in giving us his son, and what the sacrifice that Jesus made in forever becoming human and God and coming down. It's almost like we love that ant so much that we actually become an ant so we can save the ant. That we have a hard time understanding that. At least I do. In Philippians, we just heard it read, chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, take the form of a servant, became a man, and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's sacrifice. I mean, that's major sacrifice. He died to save people who were spitting in his face, who punched him and slapped him and jammed this crown of thorns down on his head and nailed him to a cross and killed him. He loved those. He sacrificed for those people. Let's go on. For God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son that, what's next? Whosoever. Let's look at whosoever. You know, suppose God had offered salvation only to the rich. Well, guess what? I would not be saved. And probably most of you. Suppose God had offered salvation to the healthy. Some of you, including me, wouldn't have a chance either. I mean, I get as much exercise as a three-toed sloth on Saturday. Suppose God had offered salvation to the educated. Some people don't have the money or the means to get educated, so they would be out. What if salvation was only to the good and the pious people? Well, then none of us would be saved, because what does the Bible say? None is righteous, no, not one. But what does it say? Who can be saved? Whosoever. Exactly. But you might say, well, you don't know my sin. You know, I don't, but hey, God does. He knew about it 2,000 years ago. And when he was giving us this promise, he knew about each of our sins. And he still came to this little dot to save us. And here's point number two. God doesn't save us once we clean up our lives to be good enough for him. That's hard for our minds to wrap around that either. He doesn't care. Well, he cares, but he doesn't care that you have all this sin. Guess what? Every one of us has sin. We don't have to be perfect before we come and say, God, help me. All he wants us to do is just come. He saves us in our sin, just as we are, and then he saves us from our sin. You can't get a better deal than that. How precious to know that salvation is for whosoever. Doesn't matter if you have cares and problems. Doesn't matter that you've made a mess of your life. I've got good news. All you have to be is whosoever, and that includes everybody. For God so loved the world that he sacrificed his son, that whosoever believes. Let's look at belief. Tozer, he's a famous theologian, says, unbelief is actually a perverted faith because it puts its trust not in the living God, but in dying men. Jonathan Whitfield was preaching to the miners in England, and he went up to a man and he said, what do you believe? And the man said, I believe what the church believes. And Whitfield said, okay, what does the church believe? And the man said, what I believe. And he said, okay, what do the church and you believe? And the man said, the same thing. Belief is a hard thing to pin down, believe me. What does it take to believe in something? You know, C.S. Lewis says, it's easy to believe in the strength of a rope if you're tying it around a box that you're going to mail. But if you're hanging by that rope over a cliff, suddenly you're more concerned. You want to have belief that that rope will save you. So in other words, when your skin is on the line, that's when we believe, right? Well, guess what? Your skin is on the line. You better believe. Spurgeon says, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or not believe him at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There's no place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deep end of the pool rather than paddling around on the edge. That's little better than a dry land faith, and that's not good for much. So to believe, you need to believe all of it, not just a little bit, not just here and there. In college, there was a young man that had to give a speech. I remember when we were, I think it's a required course. You have to get up in front of people and talk. Well, he decided he was going to talk on the law of the pendulum. So he got this little toy top. He got about 3 feet of string. He pinned it to the blackboard. He pulled it back against the blackboard and made a mark. And then he let it go, and the pendulum came back, and he would mark it, and it kept getting a little less and a little less until finally it stopped. So he had a whole row of marks, okay? The law of the pendulum says that it will never go back to the original point it was released because of gravity and friction. So do you believe that? The student asked in all the classes. Yeah, we believe it. Look at your marks on the chalkboard. Okay, the teacher said, oh, good speech. And the student says, just a minute, I'm just getting started. And he asked the teacher to go against the back wall. There was a table and a chair, and he asked the teacher to sit there with his head against the concrete wall, and then he had made a pendulum out of weights. 250 pounds of steel weights. And he pulled it up to the teacher's nose and he said, do you believe the law of the pendulum? The teacher said, Yes. And the student let it go, and it swung all the way over. And when it started coming back, they'd never seen somebody move so fast in his life. He dived off the table onto the floor. And the student says, "Does he really believe the law of the pendulum?" And the whole class said, "No." Belief. A dying thief is on one of the three crosses of Calvary. The middle one is who? The sinless Lamb of God, dying for the sins of who? Everyone. Including the two on either side of him, right? One of them mocked Jesus, but the other one said in faith, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." How dare he say that? He lived his whole life probably in sin. You know, Jesus is on the cross unjustly because he never sinned once, but the thieves, I mean, if you're a thief, they only crucified you if you are a repeat offender, not just the first time. So apparently this guy has been thieving a lot. And God says, "You're going to be with me in my kingdom?" This is the riffraff of society. I mean, this is a guy that no one cares about. It's doubtful he ever lived a good life. You know, he probably never had communion. He probably never was baptized. May have never tithed or done anything good in his life. How dare he approach the Son of God and say, "Lord, please remember me." Here's the third point. The dying thief was given the promise of eternal life with Jesus on the basis of one thing. What is it? Faith, belief that Jesus was the Son of God. I have a question for you. Have you put your faith wholly in Jesus Christ? Have you ever, like the thief on the cross, called out to Jesus and said, "Lord, I have no works to offer. I'm not that religious. But by faith, I ask you to remember me in your kingdom. By faith, I lay hold on that promise which you have freely offered." If you haven't, I'd highly recommend that you do that soon. God sacrificed his Son. He died for your sins. God's salvation is for whosoever. That means anybody. That means young people, old people, smart people, dumb people, educated or not, wicked sinners like the thief on the cross. God's offer of faith is by offer of everlasting life is by faith. The church can't save you. Surprise, it won't save you. Your religion can't save you. It doesn't matter how many Sabbaths you go here and worship with us. It's not going to save you. It doesn't matter how many Hail Marys you say even. There's that pale blue dot. God loved you and me so much that he sent his Son to die for you, and all you have to do is believe. Believe that God loved that little pinprick of blue in this huge space of nothing. He gave his own Son to hang on a cross that on a tree that he created, the entire maker of that universe. It just boggles the mind. And he died so that if you believe, you can have life without end.